Watch, because you do not know when the master of the house is coming, at evening or at midnight or at cockcrow, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Rejoice in the Lord always. You may be seated. That first sentence is one of the opening sentences of morning prayer during the season of Advent. Calls us to a season and a time of a watchfulness for the coming of the Messiah, the Holy One. The second piece was from today's epistle, which is probably one of the most uplifted pieces of scripture, often set to music, that notion of rejoicing in God always. As I thought about this day, I thought about bonfires. Perhaps that's because I've been raking a great deal of leaves and burning them since I live in the country, and the sense of flaming leaves have decorated many days. But bonfires are those things that we often remember in our lives from our camp days, perhaps, or from beach gatherings, particularly beach gatherings in slightly colder climates or in the fall of the year. And when I served a parish in Mendham, we had a great town bonfire every Epiphany, when all the Christmas trees of the town that people chose to pour onto the park were set ablaze. And as you came toward it, you could see it in the dark night. You could stand near it or stand back from it, and where you stood determined the kind of light that it cast on you or on others. There were often tall shadows of ourselves or others as we stood there. So you get close or stand at a distance. It strikes me that our lives are designed by God to burn with purpose and meaning. That purpose and that meaning can be something we're so accustomed to that we barely notice it. We have family and all that that entails. We have our work, whatever our work may be. If not our work, then our vocation, that piece of ourselves that feels called to be somehow measurable in life. We have the life of the church, which elevates us, asks us to look more deeply at ourselves as reflections of God back into the world. And all of us hold some set of values. And often we hold them for the very society in which we live, to make it more solid, more secure, more purposeful. There are times in our lives when we are called to look and to notice. And Advent is that kind of season. Yet by its very nature, attaching itself as it does to Christmas, often reminds us of family. All that coming activity that may come of some sort of gathering, or the missing of that activity, a family gathering. There's a kind of annual hope and renewal that sets itself in the atmosphere of renewing our connections, finding their purpose again. And then there is always the coming one. The coming one who comes at the end of time. The coming one who comes in the nativity. The one who comes to us all through our lives. Sometimes just coming. Sometimes the coming is of judgment. And we're asked just to notice. Just to see. Today's scriptures are three rather happy celebratory scriptures and then one rather sober one. They begin with a sense of a future hope. And so from Zephaniah, we have this future cast in the mouth of the prophet. The people of Israel are now long in exile, taken from the land they knew to serve someone else's purpose in some other place. And they are told by the prophet that the time will come. The time will come when all that is familiar and lost will return to them. There is this distant vision of Israel once more occupied by them, quite frankly, laboriously rebuilt by them. A time that is now, God is with them, but not yet, not fully with them. It is a returning time. It's a time that for they hope in what they've rooted into. Perhaps you all know that the major canon of the Old Testament was assembled in the exile, in the time when they needed to remember all that God had taught them and who they were, so that when they returned, they would return to purpose. If you want the tenor of exile, all you need to do is picture all those hundreds of thousands of Syrian refugees with nowhere to belong, no one wanting them, no place to call home, no place that is safe in their lives. How might that feel? Ask that question and you'll catch the tenor of the scripture. And then hear Zephaniah say, "The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall not fear disaster anymore. On that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing as on the day of festival.'" Here is a portrait of joy, of hope, a future possibility longed for, God's promised care back at the center of their lives, remembered, hoped for, and restored. A solid place of no disaster, but gladness and care. And the prophet says, "Be strong as you wait for it." In contrast to that rather joyful portrait, we have in Luke's gospel another future cast. John the Baptist says to the crowds that came by him to be baptized these words, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these very stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, that's not a very pleasant lesson to have taught you. It's not something you really want to go out someplace and hear said to you. And so the two lessons stand in kind of a wonderful contrast on this third Sunday of Advent. They really are very much like flames of fire licking the air from the bonfire. One is hopeful, and one is full of judgment and dread. The bonfires hold the flame of God's anger, and also the flame of God's love, licking at our lives. In Advent, we're invited to sit in their shadow, to back away a bit, to look at our lives, to see the light that is to come against the life that we live. We're to wonder about ourselves, to look inward at ourselves. We're invited to review who we are to ourselves and to others. And that's where the rest of the gospel goes. "What are we to do?" the crowd says. And the answers are wonderfully not onerous. They are very simple. First of all, learn generosity. If you've got two coats, share with somebody who has none. If you have food, remember those who are without. To others, play fair. Take only what is owed to you. Don't look for the extra. take what is owed and leave something for others. There's also this sense of rectifying our lives. Threaten no one, the soldiers are told. Rather, do your duty, take your wage, go about your life. The one who comes will see these things, and it will be fine. Advent and Christmas can mean many things. They speak of hope. They speak of promise. They beckon our generosity, which is probably why every possible charity that can send you a leaflet has sent you one in the last month. They connect us to others, the sense that we are not alone, but connected through time, which is perhaps why the family gatherings that often make Christmas or don't make Christmas are part of what's in the air. And we're asked to hold it all in right proportion, to keep perspective on what is there. We all have times when we feel in exile, or that we're just not right in a given moment. And holidays, quite frankly, can also be that. They can be those times when we see the missing ones, or we miss the up that everybody else seems to think we ought to have. This Christmas will be the second Christmas that my mother, now 89, has announced that she will be going nowhere. Not for Thanksgiving, not for Christmas, never again in the car to somebody's house. It's a very odd tenor for us, because she's always been there in one way or another. And of course, it means that we have to figure out a different dance. We will still gather as generations in somebody's home, but we will all have to find out how we dance with her new need to go and find space and time with her. It's an alternate way. It's a way that we notice what's missing and what's not missing, to see what's not up and to be gentle with it. There really are these alternate flames in this time of the year, the hopefulness, the missing, the way it's all woven together. And perhaps that's where the last scripture comes in. The final option that we're given today is just to settle with what is. The writer says in the epistle, "Let your gentleness be known to everyone." In an older English version, it says, "Let your softness be known to everyone, for the Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It really is an invitation, with all the expectations that are in the air, to find a centered place, a gentle place, a soft place, where we may let God know what we need and where we are, and we may find peace with whatever comes. And maybe that's the all-important work of this season: to find our gratitude, to let it build our generosity, to settle into something that is soft and right-proportioned, and there to watch and wait for the coming one.